Well, good morning, everyone. How are you? Good. I am Pastor Bobby, and I will be sharing with you today. And wanted to first, before I get started, just fill you in a little bit on my life. So last December, I spoke on some cheesy Christmas movie stuff. A lot of you might remember that. In fact, that's the only thing you remember from what I preached last December. You don't remember anything I said. And I thought, what could I give you this December that would just let you into my life a little bit and how I think and how I function? And so I wanted to share with you my top five Christmas songs, okay? So feel free to sing along. Feel free to get up and dance. I don't mind. So number five is Little Drummer Boy.
Come, they told me ba-ra-ba-bum-bum.
All right, so you can see we're not going to play the whole song. We'd be here forever. But that's Little Drummer Boy by Jars of Clay. I know there are other versions by Pentatonix, and even Justin Bieber has a version with Busta Rhymes, which is good, but it's not this one, okay? So that's my favorite one. Here we go. Number four, if you want to pull out your air guitar, feel free. Trans-Siberian Orchestra, Christmas Eve. That's okay. Feel free to play along. All right. Whew. We gotta slow it down now. We're going classic. Nat King Cole, A Christmas Song. There you go. I hear you. Again, feel free to sing along. It's okay. It's Christmas time.
Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose.
That was a good one. Okay, here we go. Number two, this is a new one for me. I just started digging this song like a month ago. This is Sleigh Ride by the Ronettes.
Just see those sleigh bells.
Does this make you happy? Yeah. Okay, now look, this is my top five list. You can argue with me on the first four. I don't mind. But if you ever question number one, I'm just going to leave it there. Number one is Feliz Navidad.
Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad.
Yeah, yes, this was my favorite song to always do in youth group, and I love this song, so maybe we'll just play it a couple of times. Or not. We can move on. But these songs, this Christmas holiday season, everything brings me such joy, right? Are you with me? Okay, these movies that we watch, these songs that we listen to, the decorations, the presents, the friends, the family, the turkey, the ham, whatever, it's all just this magical, joyful time. And as we continue our series, I'm going to talk about what Matt started talking about a couple of weeks ago, this gift that God has for you and I. God has given us these gifts, and he's given us the gift of hope. He's given us the gift of peace. And today I want to talk about the gift of joy, the gift of joy. And so the definition of joy is this: it's simply a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, or the prospect of possessing what one desires. I think you can relate to that, right? When you finally get something that you've always wanted, you have joy. You have joy in your life. You open up that gift, and you've been thinking of it and dreaming of it, and you finally get that gift. And you celebrate, right? Because you are filled with joy. Or maybe it's a promotion at work that you've wanted, or maybe it's a house, or whatever it is that you've always wanted. And when you finally get it, there's this feeling, this overwhelming sense of happiness and joy because you have gotten what you've always wanted. And then time goes by, right? And that Christmas toy that you might have gotten, you don't play with anymore. Or maybe those that pair of shoes or that sweater or whatever it is that you got, that article of clothing that you just loved on Christmas morning, you don't wear it anymore. Maybe you got that promotion and it's not so great anymore. See, for as much as this holiday season brings joy, this holiday season ends, doesn't it? And at some point, the joy ends with it. I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about things that steal our joy. And so I have a question for you. What is stealing your joy? What steals your joy? We have these moments where we're incredibly happy, where we're just filled with joy because we've gotten what we've always wanted. And then there are these moments where we just seem to bottom out and the joy that we had is now gone. Is it a trip to the emergency room that you weren't planning on taking, or a trip to visit someone you weren't planning on visiting? Maybe it's your kitchen appliances are breaking. Mine seem to be doing that this time of year. We've had a lot of rain recently instead of snow, and so maybe your basement's flooding a little bit, and then your pump breaks, and so it just keeps flooding, or maybe you have car trouble. He's like, there's so many things that can steal our joy. So this morning, I want to talk about God's gift of joy. I want to talk about not just the definition of joy and not what just steals our joy, but I want to look at the scripture and see what God tells us is joy. So if you have a Bible, I would love for you to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to be in Luke 2 for a very long time today. And Luke is a man who followed around the Apostle Paul a lot. And he spent some time with the disciples and he heard a lot of the stories about Jesus Christ. And Luke decided that he wanted to record the story and the events of the life of Jesus Christ. And so Luke begins in the obvious place. He begins in chapter 2 with the birth of Christ. And it records some words here. And just let me fill you in. As Luke is about to write Luke 2:10, Mary and Joseph are pledged to be married. And the emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus, decides to have a census. He wants to take stock of everyone that is in his empire, his kingdom. And so everybody now needs to travel to their town of birth, their hometown. And so Mary and Joseph go to Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem. And as they travel, there are some shepherds in the fields, okay? There are some shepherds out in the fields, and they're watching their flock. And so let's pick it up here. In Luke chapter 2, I'm going to start actually in verse 9. And so the shepherds are in the field, and it says this, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." And so out of nowhere, these shepherds are in a dark field at night, and the glory of the Lord shines. It's like for some of you college students, when you come home, and you want to sleep in till like 1 in the afternoon, and mom and dad decide to flip the light switch in on you, right? And you wake up like, oh, what is that? It's light. It's afternoon. I don't function, right? And so these angels, they're out there and they appear. And the shepherds are overwhelmed by the sight because the glory of the Lord is shining. And they are afraid. But the angel has a message. Luke 2, verse 10. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Would you pray with me real quick? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that we can come and celebrate and be joyful. Lord, thank you that you are about to share with us a message that is from heaven. And so, Father, as we listen, would you open our ears? Would you tune our hearts into what you want to say to us this morning so that we would leave here transformed by the truth of who you are and what you've done. And in Jesus' name, we all said, amen. So the angel appears to these shepherds in the field, and there's this news of great joy that will be for all people. And I want to park on this verse. I want to unpack this so that you really understand what good news is and what joy is and how it is for all people. And so the first thing that the angel says is that I bring you good news. I bring you good news. Now, good news is great because I don't like bad news. Nobody ever wakes up and says, you know what I could really use today? Some bad news. I have had so much good news, I am sick of it. So sick of it. And so the angel brings not okay news, not nice news, but good news. But actually, it's even better than good news. Because what's really interesting about this word is that this word was used in the Old Testament and by the Greek-speaking people. Now, this book of Luke is written in Greek. That's the original language for it. And so the Greek people, and in the Old Testament, when you see this phrase, good news, it's one word, and what it really was used for was to announce military victory. And so there would be a battlefield, and the commander would be leading his army, and the battle would be going back and forth, and eventually when the battle turned and victory was in sight and victory was assured, the commander of the army would grab a herald, and he would say, you need to go take news of what has happened here on the battlefield, and you need to go and you need to share it with all of our people. And so the herald would go from town to town and from city to city and would share this news of victory. And so when the angel says, I bring you good news, what the angel is really saying is that I actually have news of some victory. And the person who sent the angel, his commanding officer, is the Lord God. And so the angel appears to these shepherds with the glory of heaven, the glory of God surrounding him. And the angel makes this announcement. And the announcement is not just, hey, I have some okay news for you. I have nice news for you. I have good news. No, what the angel says is, I have a message from God. And the message is victory. The shepherds out in the field at night are the first ones to hear from heaven that God has news of victory. You see, it's not just okay news, it's not just nice news, it's not just good news. Actually, it's victorious news that this angel is sharing with these shepherds in a field at night with the glory of God as the angel's backdrop. Maybe you could use some victory. Maybe you could use some victory today. Maybe you're at a point in a struggle in your life. Maybe it's a family struggle, Maybe it's a struggle at your job. Maybe it's just this personal deep down struggle. Maybe you're depressed. And maybe today what you need is some news. Well, I have some news for you. And it's not my news. It's actually news from heaven. And the news is this. There is victory for you this morning. So I don't think you heard me because I said this morning there is victory from heaven for you. Amen. Amen. Yes, that's what I thought. You didn't hear me. I mumbled the first time. I bring you good news. I bring for you news from heaven that is victory. Well, that's not all this news was. The Bible says, I bring you news of what? Good news of great joy. I bring you good news of great joy. So this news that comes from heaven, that's news of victory, is supposed to cause something within you. Now we define joy as pleasure or happiness or getting what we desire. And so this news of victory from heaven is supposed to stir something inside of you. When I think of moments of great joy in my life, and I try to think, how could I share this with you, what the Bible is teaching here? I think of one moment in my life, and that's my wedding day. There we are. You said, she's so cute? I know. Me, I'm just a lucky man. And as I was doing this message and thinking about this word joy, I just kept coming back to this moment in my life. And people have always, not always, but often as you have conversations with people, and sometimes I'll say, hey, what was one of the best moments in your life? And then I immediately come back to this moment. If I could relive any moment in my life, it would be my wedding day. From the moment I woke up at like 4 in the morning, I just could not sleep. I remember waking up and going to the gym. I went to the gym with my buddy because I needed to go out and do something. I just couldn't wait, right? And for guys, it takes us like 3 minutes to get ready for wedding day. I know girls, it takes like months, you know, to get ready for the wedding day. And so I had some time to spare. And I just remember being so excited for this moment. And I would relive this moment over and over and over again. And when the Bible says great joy, when Luke writes these words, he records the words of the angel. What he says is that it's going to be a moment of incredible joy. It's where we get the word mega. Mega joy. Incredible joy. It's a joy that is so vast and so expansive that you can't wrap your arms around it. You can't wrap your mind around it. You can't even begin to think to the depth of this joy that is being announced from heaven. That is what it means when it says great joy. And not only is it incredible joy, when the Bible speaks of joy in this particular passage, it also means that it's going to be an incredible source of joy. It's not just a moment of joy, but this news of victory from heaven, is going to be the source of the most incredible moment in your life. The most incredible. Now think of all the Christmas toys that we get for our kids or our grandkids and how you have to constantly replace the batteries, right? Because they play with them and they play with them and play with them and the battery dies and you replace the battery and then they play with them and play with them and then what? The battery dies. Because this is nothing like that. This joy that comes from heaven that's being announced is so great, so incredible. It becomes the source of joy. It becomes the everlasting, never-ending source of joy. Are you hearing what we're talking about here this morning? We're talking about joy that's being announced from heaven. That is news of victory for you that is so incredible, it's never-ending. We're not even done yet. We're still in Luke 2:10. And so let's keep reading. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. So the angel shows up with the glory of heaven surrounding him and announces this news of victory from heaven to these shepherds in the field. And within the shepherds, this news is going to cause them to experience an incredible joy that will never end. And it says for all people, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. It is no coincidence that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, writes his story in this way. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you sometimes go, "What? This doesn't make any sense. Why would you write it this way? What does this mean, right?" And those are good questions to ask, because when people record things in the Bible, when God causes the authors to record things in a certain way, it's on purpose. And so it's no mistake that the very first people who hear this news of victory from heaven are shepherds. Because shepherds are pretty much nobodies. Pretty much. In the Greek and Roman empires, and especially in the Roman Empire in which this story takes place in Luke 2:10, the Romans had no love for shepherds. They were dirty people. They lived out in fields, watching their flocks, sleeping beside their flocks in the dirt, stepping in sheep poo all day long. And so when you were going to have a banquet and invite the most prestigious and elegant people of the land, you didn't call for the shepherds. You just took their sheep so you could have something to eat. They were not the elite of society. And even if you go back into the beginning of Luke chapter 2, I just want to put up a social hierarchy for you here a second so you can see. So in this time period, in Luke chapter 2, it's mentioned that Caesar Augustus was the emperor, right? And so he would have been the top of the food chain. He would have been the top of the social ladder. In some ways, people would have considered him even godlike, even a god, right? And then Caesar Augustus, he would have some regional rulers. And if you look in Luke chapter 2, you'll also see in verse 2 a man named Quirinius. I know that's hard to pronounce, so you can just call him Q. And so Caesar, who was the emperor, would have a regional ruler, and his name was Q, and then Q would rule the land. And then you would have in this passage just alone, there's other people here in the social hierarchy, but in this passage alone, you would have Joseph and Mary. Now Joseph, we know, was a carpenter, okay? We know that from the Bible. It says that in the Gospel of Matthew. And so Joseph would have been a merchant or a tradesman, and so he would have had a place in the social hierarchy. And then you would have gotten to these shepherds who were the lowly outsiders. They were the ones who spent all the time out in the fields, watching the sheep, sleeping in the rain, traveling through the mud, doing all that stuff that was looked down upon by the Roman Empire. Okay? Now, the Jews had a little better view of the shepherds because their greatest king, King David, was a shepherd. Okay, but for the most part, they were lowly outsiders. In fact, there were no other people in the community who were lower than the shepherds except for one group, and that is this group, Dallas Cowboys fans. Yes. Yes. You got to dig really deep into Luke chapter 2 to find that, but I believe it is in there. Maybe. I might have a different Bible than you. I'm not sure. Okay. That was good. I like making fun of the Cowboys fans. All right. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. The point is this. There's a reason that Luke chapter 2 records the shepherds hearing the news first. Because it wasn't just for the elite of society. The first people that God shared this message with, besides Mary, who found out that she was pregnant, and Joseph, were these lowly shepherds. Because what God was saying is that this message is for everybody. From the emperor to the lowly shepherds, everybody could receive this news. Everybody could experience this joy. And I want to make another statement here. It also means this. Whether you believe you need this news or not, it is for all people. This is not news that you can kind of go, I don't really need that. I'm okay. This is not a telemarketer, okay? The angel is not a telemarketer calling and say, hey, you stayed at a Hampton Inn one time, and I just was calling to follow up to see if you would love to receive some good news or not. And if you do, then I can get your name and your number, and we can... No, that's not what's going on here. It's not like take it or leave it. What Luke is saying is that this news is for all people, and you need this news. No doubt about it. Whether you are the emperor of Rome or a lowly shepherd, you need this news. And so what is this news that brings us victory from heaven, that will sustain us with this incredible joy that will be for all people? And the news is this. Let's go to Luke 2, verse 11. It says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And that's it. That's the news from heaven. That's the news of victory. That's the news that will bring incredible joy. That's the news for all people. That today, this day, shepherds, while you were out in the fields, shepherds, watching your sheep, you might not have noticed, but there came this man named Joseph and this woman named Mary, and they walked by you in the field, and she was pregnant, really pregnant. And you might have noticed her, but what you didn't know that I'm telling you now is that she had a baby. How cool to think that maybe Mary and Joseph walked by these same shepherds that day, the day before, and they had no idea. Maybe they had to move their sheep off the road because Mary and Joseph were walking by. But they find out in this moment that today in Bethlehem, a Savior had been born, and his name is Christ the Lord. You remember back in the beginning when the angel appeared, when I began talking, and the angel appeared with what? The glory of the Lord, right? And it terrified the shepherds. And now what's amazing is that's not just the glory of the Lord in the skies and in the heavens. Christ the Lord has been born. And so now the glory of the Lord that was shining in heaven and in the starry night has now come to earth to radiate news of victory that will bring you great joy. And the news is this, that a Savior had been born. And I have to stop and ask myself a question. Why do I need a Savior? Why do I need a Savior? This news means nothing to you unless you understand that you and I understand that we need a Savior. There's another place in the Bible. There's a verse written by a man named Paul, and it says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, what we come to learn as we read through the scriptures is that sometimes we fall short. And I think if you're honest, I think if you're human, you can recognize in your life, probably in the last day or two, where you have fallen short, right? Maybe it was a thought you had. Maybe it's a word that you shared. Maybe it was an action that you took or that you shouldn't have taken. Maybe it was a way that you spoke to your kid or to your spouse. But at some point, I think you could look back in the last few days and find this moment in your life that just fell short. Well, now imagine trying to be compared to the glory of the Lord. You see, what the scriptures teach us is that we can't come close to what God desires. So we started in the beginning saying that joy is getting what we desire. Well, God also has a desire. And we fall short. It's called sin. We have sin in our lives. And this sin separates us from God. But it's not just that we are sinners. I don't want you to sit here and go, oh, I'm a terrible person. I think also what Romans 3:23 means is when we fall short of the glory of God, it's not just that we are so far away from what God desires. I think it's also that God sees how much potential there is. It's not just that you're bad. It's not just that you are a sinner, which we are. We are sinful people. But it's also that God has such big plans. He sees something that you and I cannot see, and he wants to lift you from the lowest low, and he wants to bring you up onto the highest high. That's what it means to need a Savior, to recognize that there's no way I can go from the bottom to where God wants without a Savior. You see, this is the news. On that morning, the Jewish people had a hope. They had promises in the Old Testament that God would come and that God would deliver them and God would rescue them and God would send a king and God would send a Messiah and God would send a Savior. And this is that moment. But you could reject that moment too. You could reject a Savior. You could reject forgiveness of sins. You could reject what God wants to do in your life. You could do that. And that leads me to another question is this. What if our joy is temperamental because we have been desiring the wrong things all along? Have you ever thought of that? Maybe we have these ups and downs because our joy is misplaced. Our source of joy is misplaced. Yes, my car breaks down, and when it gets fixed, I am happy. But then that Toyota breaks down again. It makes me crazy. And yeah, you get that promotion at work, and that's great. I'm glad you got that promotion. But then you have struggles in the office, and then you have maybe some financial problems, and maybe things don't go the way that you thought they were going to go, and what you thought was going to bring you this source of joy turns out to not be a source of joy. Maybe it turns out to be a source of eh. And sometimes I feel like that's how we're living our life. When the definition of joy is getting what you desire, I feel like our desires sometimes are just, eh. But we don't see it as that. We see them as these incredible joys that will bring us everything that we've ever wanted in life. And the truth is, when you finally get it, it ends up being, with me now, eh. Right? And so what if there was a joy that was greater than all of these? That was eternal, that was never ending. That in fact was a joy so incredible that it only existed in heaven first. And you can't find it on earth except in the one person who came from heaven to earth. You know what his name is? Jesus. And so I bring you good news of great joy for all people on this evening, shepherds, that Jesus has been born, that a Savior has come from heaven who brings with him victory, and he brings victory over our sin, and he brings victory over our shortcomings. And when we make Jesus our longing, when we make Jesus the desire of our heart, that is when we experience true, everlasting joy, because Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. In fact, the one time in Scripture where the people thought Jesus failed, he was dead, he was just taking a 3-day break. And he rose on the third day and he said, I'm actually alive. And so the one moment where you thought possibly that Jesus could have failed is the moment of his greatest triumph, when he overcame death and the grave and sin and your sin and my sin. And he announced to the whole world with the glory of heaven that I have risen and salvation is yours. So what if that was your desire? Trying to think of how I put this into practice. It's really hard. So I've been telling myself all week to do these three things here. Repent, remember, and treasure what Jesus has done for all people. I keep telling myself this all week. And so I'd mentioned earlier some things that maybe steal your joy, like going to the ER, or your appliances breaking, or your basement flooding, or your car breaking down. And that's been my life the last 3 weeks. I was just describing my last 3 weeks to you, since Thanksgiving, actually. I spent Thanksgiving break in the ER for 8 hours. My kitchen appliance broke down. It was raining really hard the last couple of weeks, and my basement was flooding, and my pump broke. Couldn't even drive my car to work this morning because it's just sitting in the street in front of my house. And through these things, I've been trying to tell myself, because I'm a preacher and I'm supposed to have this down. Like, if I'm telling you to repent and remember and treasure what Jesus has done, if anyone in this room, like, I should probably, like, have a head start and be doing good at it. I've been failing miserably. But in the moments where I've had a smile on my face are the moments where I've thought of one thing. You know, despite everything that's going on, I have salvation in Jesus Christ. Yeah, my basement flooded. My Toyota is broken down in the street. Who knows what tomorrow is going to bring? But you know what you can't take from me? You can't take my salvation. You know why? Because Jesus overcame the grave, didn't he? Because Jesus overcame the grave. You can't take that from me. And so what if your longing, your desires, have been in the wrong place all along? What if your desire should be for salvation? What if your desire should solely be alone for Jesus Christ? And if you made that the focus of your life, if you made that the central core of your heart, then you would experience joy. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, Pastor Matt made reference to this 2 weeks ago. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with, get this, an inexpressible and glorious joy. We've been using that word glorious throughout the sermon, and it is the glory of God that shines from heaven, that is in baby Jesus Christ. And what the Bible says is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are filled with this inexpressible, incredible joy. I can't even explain it to you. I don't know why I preached on it, because the Bible says you can't explain it, Pastor Bobby, but I tried. You are filled with this inexpressible joy and a glorious joy. When the angel first appeared, it was surrounded by the glory of God. That can be in your heart. That can be in your life. If what you long for is Jesus. Not promotion, not more money, not anything. But if your sole desire is Jesus Christ, then you will have joy inexpressible. And that is God's gift to you this morning. It's not based on this world. It's based on heaven. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done and who he is. So this morning, how do you receive that gift? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never put your faith in him, if you don't understand what he's done for you, then this morning you need to repent. You need to realize that you have sin in your life, and that sin separates you from God and Jesus Christ, who was born, lived, and died on a cross and rose again, defeated sin, and offers to take you from down low to up high in salvation. If you are in this room and you have believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, then I need you to do what Mary did in Luke 2, verse 19. She treasured these things in her heart. That's what it says in Luke 2, 19. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him, but you've lost your joy and you want to experience that again, I challenge you this holiday season, when things are going unjoyful, to remember what he has done and to treasure that in your heart. And that is the celebration. That is what joy is. It is a celebration despite what is going on that I have some good news. Joy is not necessarily happiness. Joy is knowing the truth that Jesus died for you and rose again to defeat your sin and to celebrate that. That's what joy is. And that will put a smile on anyone's face. Dear Lord, thank you for this message of good news. Oh Lord, thank you that you announced from heaven so long ago in the night to these shepherds that there was news of victory. And so Father God, I'm praying for those in this room who need some victory, that they would turn their hearts to your son, Jesus Christ, and embrace what he did by dying on the cross, Lord. And it is through that that we can celebrate and rejoice, because we know that we have salvation. So, Father God, thank you for this message. Thank you that you sent an angel. Thank you that you gave us the gift of Jesus Christ and the gift of joy. And in Jesus' name we say, amen.